they would go ahead and bring our lights. That's okay. I don't have a problem with shouting. I don't. I promise you that. People go, well, people get kind of crazy. I'd rather be crazy than dead. Amen. Amen. I can calm crazy down, but it's hard to bring dead things back to life. You know what I'm saying? Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad to be here this morning. Man, I'm excited about what God's doing in us as a church. I'm excited about what God's doing in me. And I hope you're excited about what God's doing in you. And so we just gone. Excuse me. I'm of the persuasion that people don't want to smell coffee breath when you pray for them. So I put a mint in my mouth, but now I got to turn around and preach. So y'all just, everybody just close your eyes and lift your hand real quick. Whoever sheet music that is, I'm sorry. We'll print you off another one. Sorry, I wasn't going to be. Well, that's not professional. It would have been less professional with me trying to maneuver that candy in my mouth this whole message, right? You'd much rather me do that. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. We are in the second installment. You guys can go ahead and start passing those out if you want to. We're in the second installment of our series, Bringer. Now, last week, I made a pot of pour over from the stage. I'm just curious, did anybody go out this week and buy a pour over pot? I got one, two, three. Anybody here? Three. It's still on your list, right? Listen, hey, man, it doesn't fail, man. Every time somebody goes, I got to have one, I got to try one of those. And then this morning, praise the Lord, the heavens opened up, the angels started singing, and in walked Amy with a cup a pour over just for me. I said, hallelujah. I felt the heavens open on that one. Amen. And so anyway, after I had drank a venti Starbucks, she walked in with that one, and I'd much rather have the one she made me than the venti Starbucks. Everybody looked at me this morning. They said, you walked in here with a Starbucks. Didn't you preach on that last week? I said, I sure did. And I said, I'll do whatever it takes to get the caffeine, but I'd much rather have. And so we talked about the power of pour over last week, and if you weren't here, I made a pot of pour over coffee on stage, and I talked about the fact that how pour over changed my life, right? Pour over, when I was introduced to pour over coffee, it changed my entire coffee drinking experience. And so because of how pour over changed my life, I wanted to invite everybody to experience the life change that I had had. And then we walked over to the scripture and we learned that there was a guy by the name of Andrew who had a for lack of a better term, a similar experience when he was introduced to Jesus. See, he was following John. John was the big ministry of that day. He was the guy whose crusades were just blowing it out of the water. He was the Billy Graham, the T.D. Jakes. He was the whoever your favorite preacher is that preaches in the biggest coliseums. He was that guy, right? And then Chuck Barano. Amen, brother. I received that in Jesus' name. And so John's walking down the beach with his disciples one day, and all of a sudden he sees Jesus walking up, and he looks at his guys and he goes, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, we all like to spiritualize that, but what really happened was John said, hey guys, I know you've been paying tithes here. I know you've been attending church here. I know that you guys are in leadership here, but you guys need to leave here and go and follow him. See, nobody shouts on that. When we put it like that, you know what I'm saying? And so all of a sudden, these guys who have been following John packed up and switched churches in one fell swoop. One sermon, and John lost all his members, right? I think I've been there, right? And here they are now following Jesus, and they look at Jesus and they're like, hey, you know, or Jesus looks at them and he goes, hey guys, I notice you're new to the church here today. You know, what can I do for you? And they go, Pastor Jesus, can we see your house? And Jesus sits back going, of all the things that they could have asked of me, the Son of God, they want to see where I'm staying. But notice Jesus didn't, he didn't get smart mouth like, see me, I'd be in my flesh. I'd be like, really? Like, that's what you want? No. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't speak degradingly to them. He looked at them and said, sure, come on over here. I'll show you my house. And they ended up spending the entire day with them. And Andrew's life was so changed that the Bible says that Andrew left there. He went and found his brother Peter and said, you got to come and see because we found the Messiah. And for the rest of Peter's public ministry, his public life, or at least the places that we see him in the scripture, every time we see Andrew, Andrew is introducing people to Jesus. And I really kind of posed this question. I said, when was the last time that we were so impacted with the gospel that we had to run out of church and tell everybody we knew? I felt that way after having pour over. I felt that way a couple weeks ago after going to Texas Day Brazil in Jesus' name. Right? But when's the last time you felt like that after leaving church? When's the last time that you have been so moved by what Jesus has done in your heart that you ran out and had to tell everybody you knew? And so last week we wrote down the names of three people that we were going to pray for and that we were going to invite for Easter. And we came and we laid those cards that we had written names on. We laid those down on the top step here on the stage and we picked up three invite cards. And we committed that we were going to pray for those folks. And we're going to invite those folks. Now some of y'all, listen, there was one card they wrote all on the front, flipped it over, and filled up the back. Now I don't know who you are, but bless your heart. You go right ahead, praise the Lord, right? You invite everybody you know. Amen. Right? But what we wanted to do is we wanted to start with the people last week that we absolutely knew. Because the Bible says in Acts 1:8, it says, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's what Acts 1:8 says. Well, we like to think of missions as being the end of the earth, and it very well may be, but we like to skip over Jerusalem. Jerusalem is symbolic of the people you know, the people you're close to, the people you're in relationship with. That's your family, your close friends, your neighbors, if you know them. Right? Let's be real honest. We used to know our neighbors. Today we don't. Right? But if you know them, that includes your Jerusalem. Then you go out to your Judea. That's the folks that you are casually acquainted with. That's the waitress at the restaurant you're going to eat this afternoon. That's the cashier at the grocery store that you buy your groceries from. You don't really know them, but you know them. You know what I'm saying? You don't know their story. You don't know their family. You might not even really know their name, but you know them. You see them every now and then. Then you got Samaria. That's the people in your city that you don't really know. The people in your county that you don't really know. But you pass them every day on the road. You walk by them in Walmart. You see them. You walk 3/4 of a mile to a zoo together. And you don't know their name. Did y'all see that video this week? Y'all pray for me. I ain't never in my life. I said, this is Disney World. Right? You walk that far in Jesus. If y'all don't know what I'm talking about, y'all go to my Facebook page and look at the video because the Lord had to deal with deep work in my heart that day. Amen? Right? And so we started in our Jerusalem. We started with the people that we know. The family and the friends, the neighbors that are far from Christ. And we know they're far from Christ. And so we want to start really inviting them. We want to start sowing seeds into their lives so that the gospel can spring forth and change their lives. we want to invite them to experience the same life change that we have. Amen? Today, we're going over to Matthew chapter 14 because now we're going to kind of step out a little further from Jerusalem. We're going to go to Judea and maybe even Samaria here. Matthew chapter 14, we're going to pick up in verse 22, but I need to go back and let you know kind of the background of what's going on here. In Matthew chapter 14, at the very first of the chapter, John the Baptist is beheaded. Herod chops his head off, right? And I don't know if you realize this or not, but John the Baptist was not only a friend of Jesus, but he was a cousin. And he was a ministry partner. Remember last week I told you that John looked at his members, told them to leave his church and go over to Jesus' church? He said, hey guys, this is the next big thing. You need to follow him. Amen. This is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God. You need to follow him. I appreciate you letting me sow into your life, but you need to go here because that's going to take you further than I ever could. Okay, he was a ministry partner. He was a friend, but he was a family member. You remember when Mary learned that she was pregnant with Jesus? She kind of went off by herself, and then she went to Elizabeth's house. And Elizabeth, when she got there, Elizabeth was pregnant. And the Bible says that at the word of Mary's greeting, the babies in their wombs began to leap. That was John the Baptist. John knew before he was born who Jesus was. John knew in the womb there's something about this cousin right here. Some of y'all had that same testimony. It just ain't a good thing. There's something about that cousin. There's something there, all right? We all got those cousins, right? But this one was a good one, right? John started leaping in the womb because he knew there was something about this cousin. There was something about the voice of his mother speaking that he knew. And all of a sudden he began to leap. And now all of a sudden, John has been murdered. And so not only has Jesus lost a friend and a partner, but he's lost a cousin. And the Bible says that he goes along. When he heard it, Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place to be by himself. Jesus was going to kind of process what was going on. Okay? And when he got to the place to process what was going on, people followed him. Now, how many of you have ever, you just had a draining day and you got home from work and you were just done. You were over it. You were spent. And all of a sudden your kids started showing up and they started going, Mommy, Daddy, right? And you just had no compassion left? Y'all laughing. I ain't never been there. I've been that Kool-Aid mom since the day I was born, right? Like, no, you know you've been there. Dads, can I get a hearty amen? You had a hard day at work and you showed up. And next thing you know, she's like, can you take the trash out? Can you put this up on the wall? Can you? And you're like, hold up. I just walked in the door. Can I sit down and grab a glass of tea? Right? Y'all don't drink tea? No? You ain't never had... Y'all, stretch your hand towards my wife and just pray for her right now. She's rebellious spirits all over her in Jesus. For y'all that don't know, my wife just looked at me. She said, never have I ever asked you to put anything on a wall. We have this thing, you know, like we're modern day family, right? The gender roles are just out the window, right? Well, my wife, we were at home one day and I was in the kitchen making a homemade meal. I mean, I got stuff spread everywhere, all over the kitchen, stuff chopped up, cut up. I've got stuff on the stove. I got stuff in the oven. I've got stuff everywhere, right? And she's over and she's got the drill and she's hanging stuff. And she just turned around and looked at me and she said, there's just something about this right here. I said, yep. There he is. We know what we're gifted in. So anyway, right? Look, you have derailed my message. Derailed my message. So anyway, so Jesus has heard about John's death and he has gone away to be by himself, just kind of process and pray through it. And all of a sudden people are following him. And the Bible says he was moved with compassion. And when he was moved with compassion, he turned and started healing their sick. He started teaching them. And ultimately, the Bible says he fed 5,000 that day. And at the end of the day, where we pick up in verse 22, the Bible says, "And immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary." Everybody shout, contrary. Y'all shouted that like a Catholic group. I'm telling you, listen, Pentecostals, shake yourself. Somebody shout, contrary.
Contrary.
That was good. I like that. Verse 25, "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a ghost.'" I got lots of jokes there, but I'm going to leave that alone. "And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water.'" Verse 29, So he said, come. Everybody shout, come.
Come.
So here we find Jesus. He's finally gotten to a point where he can process the death of his cousin, the death of his friend, the death of his partner. He's gotten to a place where he can be alone. But he's up on a mountainside while he has sent the disciples by boat into the Sea of Galilee. Now, has anybody ever been to Israel? Let me see your hand. Anybody ever been? One in the back? Really, that's all? Well, shameless plug. We're going to be going in February of 2020. Right? And you need to sign up to go because it is a once-in-a-lifetime trip and it will change your life forever. I'm telling you, everybody needs to go at least once. I'm convinced. This coming from a guy who 2 years ago had no desire to go. And then someone looked at me and said, "You need to go." I took their advice and went, and it changed my life. And when I got there, I realized that the Sea of Galilee is nothing more than a lake. You can stand on one side and see the other. But it's surrounded by these little towns, these little villages, these little places, and they're also surrounded by these mountains, these really high hills and low mountains. And because of that, the way that it sits and the region around it, all of a sudden, if a storm blows in, it generally blows in without warning, it blows in fast, and it blows in strong. And so Jesus, the Bible says, that he went up onto the mountainside to pray. He spent some time alone in the mountain, which was what he originally got there to do. Now, if you go with me in February, you'll kind of see how this looks, which I wish I could like project what I'm seeing in my mind as I'm thinking about this. Jesus, it's almost like he was up on the Mount of Beatitudes, which sits right off of the Sea of Galilee, and you can oversee, you can see everything. And Jesus would often go up into the mountains surrounding Capernaum, what we now call the Mount of Beatitudes, and he would go up and he would spend some time up there alone praying. And he's sitting up there and it's getting late and the disciples are in the boat and he sees a storm blow in. And the disciples are out in their boat. Now the boats in that time weren't real big. They weren't massive boats, but they weren't small little tiny boats either. They were okay size, but they weren't made to withstand storms. And so Jesus is watching as a storm blows in, and all of a sudden the waves start to beat against the side of the boat and the water starts filling into the boat, and the disciples are tripping out because they're in the middle of this sea, what we would call a lake. And so Jesus comes down off the mountain, he walks over, and he starts walking across the water as if that's normal in the middle of the night. And see, we've heard this story so long, we really lose the awe in it. Unless you're a disciple in the boat, in the storm, in the middle of the night. And then there's someone standing on the water. They had spent lots of time with Jesus. They had heard lots of messages by Jesus. They had seen many miracles performed by Jesus. And all of a sudden they were going, "It's a ghost." So for those of you who go to bed and you shut the lights off and you have your leg hanging over and then all of a sudden you're like, because you don't know, don't feel so bad about yourself, right? Even the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water and they're like, it's a ghost. And Jesus starts going, no, guys, no, it's not a ghost, it's me. And Peter looks at him and he goes, if it's you, King James says, bid me come to you on the water. And Jesus looks at him and says, come. The disciples were in a boat in the middle of a storm. The New King James says that the wind was contrary. It literally means there was a wind blowing against them. Many of us in here have been through storms. I'm not talking about physical storms. Many of us, we've all been through physical storms. We had some storms last night. Not horrible storms. We had some storms last night. But I'm talking about the storms of life. When it seems like life is just coming against you. Maybe it's a bad doctor's report. Maybe there's some turmoil happening in the home. The marriage relationship is kind of rocky. It's real quiet because none of us want to admit that that's ever happened in our lives. But I've pastored for too many years now. I know I look very young. Thank you. But I've pastored for too many years now to know that even church folks have rocky times. Maybe your kids or your grandkids are in a season where they're rebelling and things just don't seem to be going so well. Maybe you're dealing with depression or anxiety. Maybe you're dealing with anger. Things just seem to be happening and life just seems to be coming against you. We've all been there. Somebody shout amen. Right? We've all experienced storms in life. We've all lived through them. We've all walked through them. Some of us barely made it through without drowning, but we got there and we're still here. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, I'm still here. High five them real quick. Oh, come on. Y'all said that like you didn't believe it. One of the best things about most of you is that you're still here. You made it. You didn't get taken out by what the enemy tried to use to destroy you. You made it through. You might have had some damage. You might have got some bruises. You might have been beat up a little bit. But you made it and you're still here. And your marriage is still together. And your kids, they're okay. You're still at least halfway sane. You know what I'm saying? Like, you still here. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm still here. But we've been through storms. And if you haven't been through a storm, you will. Everybody goes through storms. Now, most of us encounter people every day that are going through storms. Some of you will walk out of this room today and you'll leave here because families, they used to cook big family dinners and they'd all show up at grandma's house and they'd all eat together. I mean, everybody'd show up and they'd all eat and it'd be homemade. People don't do that anymore. Now they all show up at grandma's favorite restaurant, right? But we'll leave here and you'll show up at the restaurant and you'll have a waitress and she'll walk over and you go, hey, how are you doing today? And she goes, that's a clue that there's a storm brewing in her life. And I'm telling you this because it's our responsibility as believers to find the people going through the storms and call out like Jesus come. Because here's what I found. From the inside out, okay? From a Christian's perspective outward, we see the storms that we go through. And we know how difficult it is. And we know how much we're fighting to make it through the storm. But from the outside looking in, it looks like you're walking on water. And those who are outside of the realm of faith are looking at those of us who are inside the realm of faith, and they're going, how in the world are they getting the same doctor's notes that I've gotten? And they're not depressed. How is it that they got laid off, but they're not stressing out? Now see, from your perspective outward, you're going, who's not stressed out? Right? Like, I'm trying with all of my might to stand in faith and believe that God's going to take me through it, but I'm dealing with it. But you have to understand, from the outside looking in, it looks as though you're walking on top of your circumstance. Because they look in and they see the peace that you take for granted. The peace that causes you in the midst of all the turmoil to be able to keep on going. And they need someone to look, because the boat of life seems to be taking on water. The storm seems to be getting the best of them. And they need someone to look at them and go, come. Today, everyone in this room receive three lifesavers. If you got those lifesavers, lift up your hand and wave at me. You got three lifesavers. Do you know that Lifesavers Candy got their name from the similarity in their shape to an actual life preserver? And we all understand that a life preserver is a flotation device that is tossed overboard to help someone who is sinking. And here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to eat those lifesavers. Oh, there was a big oh. Right. I don't want you to eat those lifesavers, at least not now. Because here's what I'm asking you to do. Last week we started with the people who were closest to us, the family and the friends that we knew. This week I'm asking you to take your prophetic ear and perk it up. And watch for the clues when you're out this week. Because you will encounter someone in a storm. You might be checking out at the grocery store, and they by their job have to look at you and go, how's your day? Return the favor. Go, my day's going pretty good. How is yours? Well, I'm looking forward to getting off. It's a clue that there's a storm brewing. How's your day? It's a clue that there's a storm brewing. And what I'm asking you to do is this week, before you walk out of your house every morning, is to take these three lifesavers. And I want you to put them in your, grab them in your hand, and before you put them in your pocket, I want you to pray, and I want you to go, God, just like this lifesaver is symbolic of the life preservers that we throw out to help people who are drowning, I believe that you're going to allow me to encounter today someone in the middle of life's storm. God, give me the courage to throw out a lifeline. Then as you put that candy in your pocket, I want you, before you walk out of this room today, to come up here and I want you to get 3 Easter invite cards. Oh, Pastor, you're just trying to get us to invite people to Easter. You doggone right. If you haven't guessed it by now, the entire series is to create a culture of invite. Last week when I was in Oklahoma City, I heard a 7-minute sermon. Y'all didn't think that was possible, did you? A 7-minute sermon from the pastor, I think it's number 2 or 3, of the fastest growing churches in America. His name is Dean Herman. He's from Anderson, South Carolina. Pastor's 5-point church. And they said, we want you to teach one leadership principle or one thing that you've learned in the years of ministry. I want you to just take that one thing and I want you to preach it to these pastors. And do you know what he had the audacity to talk about? Culture. Now, if you've been here since I got here, you'll know I talk a lot about culture. And he started talking about the values that they have instilled in their people to create the culture that they wanted to get the results that they were looking for. And do you know, out of the 5-point church, the 5 things in their culture, do you know the one thing that he attributes more than anything else to their church growing? A culture of inviting. We want to buy Facebook ads and a billboard and a radio. Nah, nobody does radio anymore. A television commercial, right? We want to advertise and get our name out there. And the more we get our name out there, then all of a sudden our church might start to grow. And if we can get somebody who can preach good enough to keep people's attention and keep us entertained, then we might grow. And if we can get music that'll entertain people and is excellent enough, then all of a sudden our church might grow. And if our kids' ministry is fun enough and exciting enough and they've got enough events, then our church might grow. But what if none of that is biblical? And what if the biblical model for church growth was grassroots? That people were so excited about the life-changing experience that they had had with Jesus, that they went out and told their friends, that a young woman who was possessed by a legion of demons would run back into the very town that had cast her out and tell everybody to come out and see the Messiah. Well, I'm not educated enough. Neither was she. I don't have a theology degree. Neither did Peter. Do you realize that the Bible says that he took uneducated, untrained men and they changed the world? We Americans have so many excuses, it's not even funny. Well, you know what? I just don't have the degree. I don't have the education. I don't have enough. But every one of us has a story. And every one of us is keen enough to recognize when somebody's going through a storm. And when you see somebody going through a storm, if you'll care enough to dig a little deeper, you'll find out that most of them are waiting for someone to go, just just come. They're waiting for someone who will give them hope that life could be better. That their marriage could be restored. That their children could be delivered. They're looking for someone who can go, you can stand in peace. Even when everything around you is in turmoil. Well, how does that happen? Come and see. Remember last week? Jesus looked at those guys and said, what can I do for you? Can we see your house? Come and see. And because of one invitation, Andrew's life was changed. And Andrew went around telling everybody he could meet. Come and see. I'm not even asking you. Listen. Are you with me?
Yes.
Are we bored yet? Say amen. praise the Lord. Everybody stretch your hands. Jesus. Right. I'm not asking you even to lead them to Jesus at the table or at the register or in wherever you're at. All I'm asking you to do is toss them a lifeline. Look at them and go, hey man, it sounds like you're going through a lot. My pastor was talking about storms of life just the other day. Why don't you come with me this Easter and see what he has to say? Y'all see how simple that was? I didn't even reject me. When I invited myself, I didn't even reject me. Right? Right? And if they look at you and tell you no, that's okay. Well, hey, that's okay. That's okay. I'm praying for you in the middle of this storm. And just leave it right there. I'm asking you, are you willing to be the lifesaver in the storm of life? Or are you going to be the spectator that sits on the shore and watches them drown? I don't know about you, but I want to see people saved in every aspect of that word. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. With every head bowed, every eye closed. If the worship team would go ahead and make their way back out here. If you're sitting there today, and listen, we've got more of the prayer cards. So if you've got some names you need to write down, you want us to help you pray over, listen, write them down on that prayer card and put them over here on one of these altar benches. Because we've been praying over these names. Listen, every day that I personally have prayed over them, I sit and call every one of those names. I call those names out before the Lord. Because I'm believing that God's going to change lives on Easter Sunday here at Harvest. So if you need one of those cards, or you've got one of those cards, you got some names you need to write down, write them down, put them over here. We're going to pray over them. I'm going to ask you to pray over these names today before you leave. But the way that I need you to respond to this message today is I want you to take those lifesavers in your hand. You got three of them. And I want you to go ahead and pray. And I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, I'm taking these lifesavers in faith, believing that you are going to bring someone across my path this week. Three people across my path this week who are going through a storm. Lord, I'm asking you today to give me the courage to throw out a lifeline. And if you're willing to allow God to help you be that lifeline this week, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come to the front and take three of these invite cards. And then before you go back to your seat, stop by these altar benches and just pray over these names, asking God to save them this Easter. So if that's you, God, I want you to use me as a lifeline, and I'm willing to let you do it. If that's you, I'm going to count to three. And when I say three, I want you to get up out of your seat. I want you to come down and grab three of these invite cards. If that's you, one, two, three. Sitting in your seat, would you just stretch your hands towards these prayer cards up here? We're just going to take a moment right now before we dismiss. We're just going to pray. We're going to pray for every person that's name is written on one of these cards. Father, we pray. God, our folks, our family here at Harvest have written down names in faith. And God, we have been praying for, and we are inviting every one of these people whose names we put down. And so, Father, today we pray over these cards, we pray over these people, and we just ask God that their hearts would be softened to the invitation of their family and friends. And Father, I pray that as they are drawn to Harvest Church this Easter, God, that you would prepare their hearts, that you would soften their hearts to the message of the gospel. And Father, I pray that as we sow that seed into their hearts, God, that it would produce a harvest 30, 60, 100 fold. Lord, that they would be saved. God, that their lives would be changed, that their direction would be completely turned around. Father, I pray for marriages to be restored. I pray for families to be put back together. I pray for addictions to be broken. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would change the life of every name of every person that are written on these cards. Father, we thank you for it. Now, your word says that the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. And so, Lord, I just pray, God, that you would deliver every one of these people from lives lived in darkness. Lord, transfer them, bring them over to the kingdom of your dear Son. Father, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Would you stand to your feet? Let me just speak a blessing over you before we leave out of here today. Let me speak a blessing over you. Father, I declare your blessing over each and every person under the sound of my voice, every person connected to this ministry. God, I declare that we are blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed in our coming in and our going. I declare that we are the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. We're the first and not the last. God, I thank you that we are blessed in Jesus' name. And everybody that believed that, shout amen. Come on, turn around and high five somebody and let them know that you are glad you are here today before you leave this building.